It's most encouraging to see all of you have come tonight. We appreciate your attendance and help at the meeting and make everyone very welcome. I'd ask you to remember we continue in the will of the Lord through until Friday and each night at 8 o'clock, and we'll be glad of all who are able to come on any of the nights of the meeting, and we'll appreciate your prayers as well in between the meetings for the Lord's help and blessing. Now we'd like to read from the book of Psalms, and first of all in Psalm 76, the book of Psalms and number 76. I'm mainly interested tonight in Psalm 87, but there are a couple of references just before we come to it. Psalm number 76 and verse number 1. In Judah is God known, his name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. Now, some verses from chapter 78. Psalm 78 and verse number 67. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he had established forever. Now then we read Psalm number 87 for our main consideration. Psalm 87. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there, Selah. As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. That's our reading from the scriptures. I think the first little duty I have is to give a little bit of definition so that everyone will know the direction we are taking and what we are seeking to aim at in tonight and in the few nights that are before us in the will of the Lord. I think on the little card that the brethren kindly had printed for the meetings, it says something like lessons from the Psalms. And of course that's just like saying we're going to read from the Bible, because the Psalms in themselves are very extensive and just like a little Bible. And really, in a sense, I don't want to speak upon the Psalms as such. I'm not interested just in the outlay of the book or the significance of the book or its place in Holy Scripture. All that is a subject perhaps for another time. There are a number of Psalms that we will be particularly interested in, and a subject that comes up in the Psalms from time to time that I want to lay emphasis upon in the meetings. Mainly we'll be thinking of what I have called ancient songs of Zion and some of the modern lessons that we can learn from those ancient songs. When I speak of ancient songs of Zion, I'm thinking about a number of Psalms that are very, very specifically written to celebrate the features of a place called Zion. Quite a number of Psalms are devoted almost exclusively to that subject, and then quite a number of isolated references are scattered throughout the Psalms. I think maybe Zion is mentioned well up on 40 times, so that it is quite an important consideration. Ancient songs of Zion will be mainly our subject in these nights. What is Zion? once we have defined our subject, we'll have to define just a little bit more closely for the benefit of all who are here, and if you can bear with me for these couple of minutes just till we get into our subject, that will be very good. The first mention that we have of Zion in the Bible is somewhere in the second book of Samuel, where King David, just at the commencement of his reign over the 12 tribes of Israel, over the united Israel, he had reigned for a little while over a number of tribes. But when he took his position over the whole nation, one of the first things that he did was to establish a new capital for the unified kingdom. Now, if you're going to be able to come to the meetings each night, just tuck that little bit away back into your mind that Zion first gained some fame because it became the capital, the focal point for what had previously been a divided people. It became the focal point of a united people. Now that will not be relevant just to tonight's study, but it will be to a later one. When David conquered Zion, of course, the way in which the word is used in that passage is very, very specific, and it's used with a very special geographical meaning. The city of Jerusalem was there. I think it might have been conquered away back sometime about the days of the judges or something like that. We'll not be too specific. But when King David came to the throne, just a little bit to the south of Jerusalem, there was a fortress that was practically impregnable, a place of strategic strength. And that was the place that was called Zion, which he conquered. So that, basically, originally, strictly speaking, the word Zion refers to the fortress that just lies a little bit to the southeast of the ancient city of Jerusalem. When David's son came to the throne, he developed another little piece to the northeast of Jerusalem. It was really on a piece of ground, the plateau, that formerly had been called Moriah. And very, very quickly, because the temple was built on that development that Solomon made, a place called Moriah, very, very quickly, the name Zion began to be used for the little bit at the bottom that David conquered. And it also included the little bit at the top, which Solomon developed, and upon which the temple was erected, so that Zion now has come to have a little wider meaning. And then when you read on a little bit in the Bible, the thing will develop further still. And the name Zion is a comprehensive name that at times includes the little bit down here, the little bit up there, plus the old city of Jerusalem itself. So what started up as a name for one piece ended up as a name for the three pieces. Now, there may be another reason for that. We'll maybe see a little bit more as we go on. I'm just saying that so that some who are maybe interested in a little intricacy of Bible study, you tuck that away in your mind as well. When you're reading about Zion in the historical books of the Bible, very often it's that special meaning. When you come to the poetic books and the prophetic books, Zion has that comprehensive meaning, and it really, to all intents and purposes, without splitting hairs, it becomes synonymous with the name Jerusalem itself. Now we will have that meaning in the Psalms that we will be looking at. You all know, without me having to emphasize it, that it has become one of the most important places on the face of the earth. It, first of all, as I've indicated, gained its importance in the days of David. But then, of course, it sprang to greater importance still in the days of David's greater son, for it was in association with the environs of that city that our Lord was crucified. There is a green hill far away outside a city wall where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us. Oh, it's just this month, the 100th anniversary of the burial of the lady that wrote that hymn, so that's why it just happens to be in my mind. I don't know whether Calvary was a green hill or not, We'll not argue about it. I think it's a beautiful hymn. We sang it from boys in day school, and I love it even to the present day. Famous in David's time, famous in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, and of course it's going to be the city that will be the centre of a kingdom yet to come. It will be famous still. It's not Moscow. And it's not Washington. And it's not London, nor Los Angeles. When he himself comes back, his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. And the glorious kingdom of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will radiate across the world until this globe is clear in the radiance of the glory of Christ. And the very place where once his blood was shed and it became the scene of his greatest shame and sorrow, it will be the very center of universal splendor. Zion! Jerusalem, city of our God. An important place in the Bible and an important place in the history of the world. Even important in the present day, Christians, Arabs and Jews. They all claim it as the center. I mean in a historical sense, so that even the three major religions in inverted commas of this world presently have an interest in this city. Now so much for that. That's a kind of, I nearly had to say that, you know, you have to get an introduction some way just until you get started. I want you to think now, just a little bit of an imagination, I want you to think about a triangle. And at one corner, it's not a corner, but at one point of that triangle, you're going to write Zion, or the ancient Jerusalem. From what I have said, because the temple was built there and the presence of the Lord was there, you know that the ancient Jerusalem was the great testimony for God upon the earth. After the death of the Lord Jesus, of course, the situation changed. It had even changed before that, but it changed radically. And he told the disciples, he said, now I want you men to start here, but he said, you don't finish here. He said, begin at Jerusalem, but he said, keep moving out in the different directions. And they moved across the world and they established different testimony. Now at the other point of this imaginary triangle that we have, I want you to write the name Corinth. Or if you want to put Ephesus, and if you want to put Philippi in, that will be all right. Because the testimony that used to be for God in Jerusalem, after the death of Christ, it was no longer a place. It was no longer a material temple. It was no longer localized to the Holy Land. It moved out and the apostles planted assemblies. Philippi, Corinth, Ephesus, Thessalonica, and on it goes. So what Jerusalem used to be, these other places now became, and the triangle has moved. And then we have a third point left. You say, where's it? Dundonald. That's a famous place. You say you're going to give us faith. You're putting us in line with Jerusalem, and with Corinth, and with Ephesus, and with Philippi, and then down here, Dundonald. Yes, exactly. Because there should be some things through a Dundonald that were through of the assembly of Philippi. And there should be some things through of Dundonald that were through of Philippi and Corinth, and they were also through of Jerusalem. Because there are features that God expects should be attached to every testimony. Irrespective of when it takes place, irrespective of where the testimony is being carried on, there are certain features that really mark a good testimony for God. Now, we call that the triangle of testimony. And I want to put in just a little bit of a disclaimer here, because I know that we have to watch ourselves. Sometimes we're criticized. These other good preachers that are here and other men that are not here are criticized, and I'm sure I get the fair share of it as well. And one of the things that we are very, very severely criticized for is teaching assembly principles from the Old Testament. And you see, you've already stuck. When you have to go back to Nehemiah to get something about the assembly, or go back to the book of Ezra, you're badly stuck. Well, we don't go there because we're stuck. I don't think I'm just stuck. It's not quite yet. So we'll not be teaching assembly principles from the book of Psalms. I hope we teach assembly principles from 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy, and Philippians, and Thessalonians. We teach assembly principles from those passages, but we illustrate them from the book of Psalms, so that we are not twisting the Bible. We don't go to the Old Testament to get assembly truth, but we go to the Old Testament to get illustrations of assembly truth. Now, I hardly, I suppose, needed to make that qualification, but I'm really making it because I've heard so many severe criticisms, and a great deal of scorn is poured upon some of the simple addresses that we make from the Old Testament. So that's what we're aiming at. We're going to look at some of the statements made about Zion and see how they are carried through into the New Testament and how they are still relevant right down to 1995. One of the features that's greatly emphasized, and I've only read a couple of the references, these brethren that are familiar with the book of Psalms could run right through a number of chapters. It's emphasized that this place of Zion, it became the great place that it did become simply because God selected it. He chose it. It was the place, if you like to put the theological term upon it, it was the place of sovereign choice. It was the place of divine appointment. Now the Lord said, I want you to build my temple there. I'm not going into the details now of that. He told David, you'll build the temple there. And he said to Solomon, that's the place where I'm going to dwell. You know, there were bigger mountains. There's a lovely little passage in Psalm number 68. We didn't read it. And the psalmist talks about the high hills of Bashan. You know, those great big mountains of Bashan. Hundreds of feet high. And it talks about Mount Salmon, that great big mountain, and it talks about Mount Hermon, and there they were, towering away up in all their mighty majesty, and they looked down upon little Zion, and they were filled with envy. They couldn't understand it. He said, why did the Lord not build this temple upon great Mount Hermon with all his majesty, and have the thing well, the great big Mount Hermon? He picked a little mount like Zion. Sure, it's no better than a molehill. It's only a little insignificant heap. And he bypassed us. These mighty mountains of Lebanon that stand overlooking the whole land of Palestine with all their majesty, he just bypassed them. And he said, I'm going to live down here with these people in this small little place. He said, I just do it because I want it. You know, I think we can skip. We can move from one point of our triangle and we come to the next one. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter one day to people in Corinth. Do you know what he said to them? He said, I want you to look around the assembly. And he said, when you take a look around the little circle and all is said and done, he said, there's not really very many wise people amongst you. And there's not many Maida. And he said, there's not many Nova. And he said, how did we get into it? If the wise, and the great, and the mighty, and the noble, if there aren't many of them here, Paul, tell us, how did we get here? He says, God hath chosen the weak. Whatever you think, just to try and bring it now to the next little piece of our triangle, you ever think why we are here? You know, is it marvelous that we have found a place amongst the people of God? In a larger area of Belfast tonight, I hope I'm not belittling you folks when I say this. Certainly, you take it, if it offends you, you take it as applying to myself. But there must be many people in this city far more intelligent than we are. And there must be many people in this city of far greater capabilities than any of us have. And yet isn't it marvelous that God has placed his love upon us? Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Saviour's sight, by the Spirit sanctified. One of the great things about Zion was that it was just the place that God selected. And God will dwell, he dwelt down on that little mountain, and he bypassed some of those big mountains, and it's marvelous as believers to know that the greatest person that ever lived, there was one day he said, "For two or three are gathered in my name, there am I." He said, "I'll dwell with them in their smallness, in their humility, in their limitations." The presence of Christ, the presence of God, is just a luxury that he grants to us because of the goodness of his heart and because of the condescension of his grace. It was the place of God's Christ. That's one of the things that gives me delight in the assembly, you know. I'm convinced that that's true even in the New Testament sense. You know, the assembly's not without its problems. I can speak with that liberty because I'm more or less a stranger here, and I'm not talking about Dundonald problems, I'm just talking about things in general. It's not without its problems. And even fellowship in the assembly, at times it doesn't always run smoothly. You say, what keeps you there? Well, you know, there's one thing helps a good bit. It's just a conviction within my heart that this is the place of the divine appointment. This is the place that the Lord has said. This is the place that the Lord has marked out. This is the place where the Lord wants me to be. He passed the great territory of Joseph. And he passed the great territory of Ephraim. I'm quoting now from the second passage that we read. And he chose Mount Zion for his dwelling place. When you come to chapter 87, Psalm 87, the psalm just opens with a reference to the foundation. Now that's a very important little reference. His foundation is in the holy mountain. That means that whatever there was about this place, God was going to use it as the base of his operation. Now he said, I'm going to grant my presence in that place, and he said, I'm going to use it as a platform on which I can build. My foundation is in the holy mountains. That gave it some idea of solidity and stability. It didn't move about. It was just there as something absolutely fixed. And God said, I'm going to build on that. And all that I have, all my purposes for this world, he said, they're going to be established just in that place. You say, does the assembly have a foundation? Well, you see, I'm going to do my jump on the triangle again, this triangle of testimony. You remember when the Apostle Paul came to Corinth, and I'm aware that most of you in the meeting know these basic things very, very simply, but you just bear with them for a minute or two. When the Apostle Paul came to the assembly at Corinth, the city of Corinth, to preach, there were a number of other things already going on. But he couldn't fit in with that. It wasn't good building material. If you say, Paul, that's a place that's very famous for philosophy. Would you not think that if you would take a little bit of their philosophy, now we don't expect you to take it all, but if you would take a little bit of their philosophy, and if you would incorporate that into your preaching, do you not think Paul, that would very, very, very much appeal to the Corinthian mind, and it would really help them, and if you took some of their philosophy, you could build upon it, and you could maybe establish something for God.
He said, when I wanted to put down a foundation, something in that dark, vile city of Corinth, when I wanted to put down something that God could build upon,
he said, you know the only thing that I could do? He said, I had to preach the message of grace and help Christians. That's the foundation.
He tells us in chapter 3, other foundations shall no man lay. I could spend time, if I were going through it. You remember, even the foundation of the temple. Now, some have a slightly different view, but personally, I would lean very, very heavily to the view that lately Solomon's temple was built, if not on the very spot, at least very close to the spot, where Abraham offered up his own son. And I think that God was indicating historically that if I'm ever going to dwell with men, and if there's ever a foundation going to be laid upon which I will be able to rest and manifest my presence, the only way that that foundation can be laid is by the sacrifice of an only begotten Son. And it's the death of Christ. You know, I don't need to say this here, because you dear brethren have been encouraging this long before ever you heard my name or before I ever even thought about it. But you know, there's nothing more important in the assembly than just the proclamation of the simple message of the cross. Keep telling people about the cross.
That's the message that is the bedrock foundation of assembly testimony. Assembly testimony rests on something strong.
It's the atoning death of God's beloved Son. That's the message that sees assembly started. And if I can read the New Testament right, it's still the message that sees them supported and sustained and enlarged. I know that it's unfashionable. And I know in many places, certainly not this place, but I know in many places, people have now become a little bit embarrassed of what I would call the plain gospel. And it's just, you know, isn't it? It's all right, you know, but people won't come to hear. And you need to put a little worm on the hook. And you need to bait it, and you need to bolster it, and you need to put a little bit of sugar on the pill, and all that kind of, and these things will help the gospel.
Sister, let us never be ashamed of the gospel. The plain gospel of the Bible. And the one who died upon the cross, the message that we preach in his name, it doesn't need any embellishment or any garnishment from any of the arts or the contrivances of men. And I know you'll think I'm a little bit negative and a little bit severe for a youth, but I say this, if an assembly does anything to displace the dignity of the gospel, the distinctiveness of the gospel, they are undermining their very existence. For it's the foundation, and God said, upon the sacrifice of Moriah, he said, I'll build my temple. And Paul says, other foundation can no man. Just in case, there may be someone just has dropped into the meeting. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you don't know any place or any joy amongst the people of God. Can I say that you're very welcome at the meeting? And I would put in just a little word in a sentence here. Remember, the only foundation upon which you can rest for eternity is the blessed one that died at Calvary. You dare not thrust the sweetest blame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. It had a foundation. You'll notice that it adds here, and I'm going to just mention this most briefly because Some of the features, I'll have to acknowledge, will be a little bit repetitive. These psalms, they celebrate features of Zion, but they keep cropping up, and some of the things will be coming up on other nights, and I'll not overemphasize them tonight, and this is one that will be brought up. Temples was that they were just absolutely rife with immorality. Coupled with their idolatry, there was all kinds of unbecoming practices. Now God says, I'm going to, in the face of that. And he said, as a protest against all the promiscuity of paganism, he said, I'm going to have dotted, I'm New Testament language now, he said, I'm going to have dotted right across the world little communities of people. And he said, I'll dwell amongst them and they'll be holy in their lives. Now, that'll come up again. But you know, God does expect that we be holy people. The world thinks nothing of it. It's dropped out of their vocabulary a long time ago. They're looking pleasure at the expense of principle and purity. But we are still expected to be holy. It tells us in this verse number two, that the Lord loveth the gates of Zion. Now, it's not only a place where he dwells as a good firm foundation, and it's not only a place that is holy, but it says that he loves it more than all the dwellings of Jacob. You know, I would say that it's a great thing. It's difficult for us. But it would be a great thing if we could get into our hearts just some idea of how much the assembly means to God and how much it means to Christ. He says, I love it. And he said, I appreciate it. And mine eye never leaves it. And I have vested my interests upon it. I think maybe it was something a little bit along that line that the apostle emphasized to those men in Acts chapter 20. He said, I want you to take care of the church of God. He said, he has purchased it with the blood of his own. Now, can I ask all of us here tonight, I presume, I'm making the assumption that most are in assembly fellowship, bearing testimony for God, just as Jerusalem bore testimony in ancient times. I want to ask, can you really say that you love the assembly? That you love it? And that again, I'll be developing this on other nights, but we are told here that the Lord loved his dwelling place, and he had the deepest appreciation of its value. All I would wish that something of his appreciation could be put within our hearts, so that there might be a development of our affections. Now, I'll maybe leave that little section. It's a temple that's being built with a good foundation. From verse 4, and a few verses after it, he takes a look at the population, the people that are found in this city. Now, there are a number of very unusual and strange things and yet helpful things here. He begins to enumerate some of them, and the list is most surprising. He says, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. It should really be among them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia. This man was born there. Well, you say, I can't make heads or tails of that. Well, we'll try and just clear it up a little bit. The psalmist in his mind, so I think he's referring to a future day when Jerusalem will again become the metropolis of the earth. But in his mind, he takes a look at some of the citizens of this glorious city where God dwells. And he sees a man from Babylon there. And then he takes another look round and he sees a man from Egypt there. The name Rahab in the text means Egypt. And then he takes another look round and he sees a man, an old Philistine there. You say, this is a strange. What has happened? Then he takes another look round and he sees a man from Tyre there.
And then he takes another look, and he sees some fellow there from as far away as Ethiopia, and they've all come, and they're joined together as citizens of this great city.
And you say, but they're very different, those fellows.
And they don't have very much in common.
And you say, what's even worse? As far as I know from their history, they were the absolute enemies of Jerusalem.
Babylon and Egypt, those were the two nations, as you know only too well, that were constantly harassing Jerusalem. And now some from those very places have become citizens of Jerusalem. And the old uncircumcised Philistines that absolutely despised Jerusalem and hated the man that was king there. Now there's one of the Philistines and more than one of them acting in amongst his citizens.
And you get to come to the conclusion that this is a place where people of very different backgrounds are brought together, and there must be something that brings them together. You know, it will be a real surprise to see all those nationalities. But I want to think about another surprise. Did ever you think about how many different types of folks we have here in this meeting? I don't think we have any Philistines here, but our Babylonians. But you know, isn't it marvellous that we have been drawn together into a special unity? The same thing happened in the New Testament. In New Testament times, there were two very deep divisions. And all kinds of maneuvers were attempted to try and bridge them over and to get a little bit of peace and reconciliation, to use the operative words. They wanted to get peace and reconciliation. The two divisions were this. There were slavery. You had the slave and his master. That was a rift in the world of the New Testament that caused many hurts. The other one was Jew and Gentile. Not a social difference, but a religious and national difference. And that was also a deep rift. And the Jew would just have spat out. You know the only thing that bridged the gulf? It was the message of the gospel. And you went to Corinth. And you went to Philippi. And you went to Ephesus, or some of those assemblies, and you just slipped in some Lord's Day morning or Lord's Day evening, as the case might have been, and lo and behold, you maybe had a Jew sitting beside a Gentile, and both of them eating out of one loaf. And you looked over to the other side, and you maybe had a slave sitting beside his master, and they were drinking out of the one cup. So we start off in this triangle at the bottom here, and we have a man from Babylon, and a man from Philistia, and we have a man from Tyre, and we have a man from Ethiopia, and they're all joined together as citizens of one city. And you say, it's marvelous to see people like that together, and so happy together. Then you come to the New Testament, and you have assemblies just together. Then you come to Northern Ireland, and you could maybe get a Roman Catholic. And you could get a Protestant. And maybe if you knew enough, you could find them seated around the one table. And the only thing that has brought them together is the grace of God and the message of the gospel. I doubt if we would all have met apart from salvation. Not only do we come from different backgrounds, but you know, we have different personalities.
And there's nothing more to be wondered at. And this again will come up quite often in our meditations. There's nothing more to be wondered at that in an assembly of God's people, part of the health of the assembly depends upon the fact that different people are there. You know, you would like everybody to be like you. That wouldn't satisfy the rest of us. And I know you wouldn't want everyone to be like me. It's the diversity.
You know, some people are always gloomy. You'd always think they had three bereavements in the family.
And some people are always bouncy, and they're smiling, and they're just full of the thing, and they're always seemingly on top of the world.
You see, you need both those people just to one man and keep the other fellow from sinking under all to completely. And he'd keep the other fellow from flying away.
You need those because the Philistines and the Babylonians and the Ethiopians, and they're all together in one city.
What do you say? These people were at loggerheads. These were the nations that were fighting at each other. But in the future, Zion, they'll all be happy. What has happened? What has happened? You know what has happened? The passage tells us three times over. He says, this man was born there. And that man was born there. And this man was born there. You say, what are you talking about? Well, the thing that has made the difference is just this. They've all been born again. And when they've been born again, the old divides that were associated with their first birth were completely overcome by the new links that were forged by their second birth. You know, it's a great thing to know that in the assembly, God's testimony now. I've maybe been a little bit negative if I say that it's supposed to be made up of born again people. I know that the brethren here would be very particular about that. You know, it doesn't matter so much if a person's nice. And it doesn't matter so much if she's an intelligent girl. And he's a very capable boy. All those things are very good. I'm not discounting them. But when it comes to assembly fellowship, you know the big thing? Has he been born again? Has she been born again? And the Babylonian man will be happy with the Philistine. And the Philistine will be happy with the Jew. And they'll be enrolled as citizens. They'll just be like one great big family. And the thing that makes the difference is the new unity that they have is far stronger than the old divisions that used to separate them. We have more to bind us than we have to separate us. We are joined together, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I could go over all those things. I can remember a time I used to go to the meetings with a brother. Now, listen to this. And he used to tell me, he said, David, he said, before I was saved, he said, it wasn't just that I hated the Christians. He says, I did. You might think it's strange, but this is his story. He said, I hated the gospel halls and the people that went to them. And he said, I so hated them. He said, that little hall out there where we used to live, he told me about it, I know the place well. He said, before I would pass it on the road, he said, across the field, I wouldn't even walk on the road alongside the hall. He said, I hated it. And I never dreamt a day would come when my thinking would be so changed that I'd actually find myself inside the door and loving the people that go there, happy in their fellowship, and sharing and enjoying all that they share. Do you know what made the difference? There came a day that he was born again, and he got a new life, and he got a new interest, and he got a new association, and he got a new affection, and all these different people will be in the city of Zion, and of every one it shall be said, this man, and that man, and that man, was born there. I think it's great to just take a look around the assembly, and you can remember all the different stories of conversion, and how the people became linked with the place. It's just a marvelous miracle of God's grace that people with different backgrounds and different temperaments can be welded together into one community. You say, well, I mean, one thing I tell you, if they have to live together, those people, it'll be a miserable place. There'll be some sparks flying. You know what it says in the next verse? After that little session's over, the new family, it says in verse number 7, just before we close, we speak in this verse, the singers and the players on instruments shall be there. It was first of all seen as a temple built upon a foundation. Then it's seen as a family, where the people have a special birth. And now it's being seen as an orchestra.
Well, I was coming back and doing a little shopping here at Lawton maybe 4 or 5 weeks ago. And that thing in Corn Market, that bandstand or pagoda thing or whatever it is in the center, they had a band playing. And I thought it was a good music. So I said I'd watch this. And I slipped nicely in, just to a little corner, and I watched for, maybe 5 minutes. Just I wanted to see how things would go on. And it was well done. And I said to myself, I just wish I would be in this area. I better stay in this area. They don't need the bugle in the assembly. No. Fuck it up. No. I don't think there's any place in the New Testament assembly for instrumental music. That's my firm conviction. But I'm not going to be controversial. I wasn't thinking of that. But I was thinking of this. The symphony and the harmony. You know, there's a fellow singing in the area, a big horn to say them. Nearly as big as himself. And then there's another little fellow just over a little bit. He gave only a wee thing about maybe 7 inches. And there's some fellow that he could thump away, he could bang a big drum. And I wondered just how all this would work. Now I noticed there were 2 things that kept him ordering. At the front they had a man standing, they got him up on a wee box and he had a wee stick in his hand. He kept, And then he came over. And they all watched him. And the second thing that they watched, in front of each one of them were a wee book thing, they watched him. And everybody seemed to know where to move. The man beyond big thing, he had been blowing all the time. You'd have heard nobody else only that. But he knew just the times to come in. And when the director just pointed in his direction, he just gave a couple of blows. It just went out. And that was just nice. And then he brought in the other fellow that just couldn't make as much noise. And he played his little bit. And there was a sweetness about it. And then the other man in the group. I said, this. And the brother, do your best. Boy, so it's not easy. I haven't found it easy. But I say this. Do your best to keep in tune. Do your best. Don't lose the sweetness. Keep the harmony. And you know how you do it. Keep your eye on the book. They all watched the book, the speed book they had. The fellow with the big Google, he wasn't looking at the speed book. The fellow was doing. They never cast an eye to each other. They all kept watching the book, and then they watched the man at the front.
He was a man of God right now. If he could keep an eye on him, and keep another eye on the book, I think it would be a hard man. And there would be a loud man.
And there would be a symphony, and you wouldn't get a copy. There's some dear brethren, and it wouldn't be a good meeting if they didn't speak it. They'd have to speak it everywhere. I noticed that in some of the pieces that were played, they played 3 or 4 pieces, and I watched the time, and some of the pieces that were played, there were 1 or 2 of them never took any part at all, because the man just, he didn't give them any signal. Then they played another bit, and that man that didn't play in the first bit, he came in because he was, you don't need to take part of every meeting. Some would take part all the time. There's a bigger problem, some would take part in the meeting. They all had some job to do, and they all were brought in, at some stage, and I tell you, the music was very, very gorgeous. The harmony, and the beauty, the melody, the symphony, and the singing. The last clause of the verse, I say a little about it, but I will say this, and then you can go home. After you looked upon that, the temple with the foundation, the family, with the members and the fellowship, the music with the symphony, the orchestra.
You know what he said? He said, all my spring.
Oh, he said, it's just like a fountain. And he said, when I'm thirsty, and when I'm dry, and when I'm down, he said, I just think of Zion, and I go to Zion.
And it's just like getting a drink from a spring.
It's a refreshing spring.
magnificent like that. I know the mediums in Donald are like that.
They may not be like that everywhere, but I do hope that every time the Christians come, it's just like a drink of fresh water. Would it ever be dry?
You know, if you want to be a happy Christian, I can say this, I think a little bit from experience, and some of these dear brethren have four times the experience to build on, I can say this to you. Make the assembly the center of all your activity.
Build your link round the assembly. I hope every believer here can really say, everyone in fellowship can say, when they think of the local assembly,
all my strength are
in the dopey drinking out of any other sister. There's enough there.
Is it any wonder he says glorious things that we are spoken? They were big things. And we'll have more glorious things to say, I hope, in the next week.
Our Father, we come into the earth, opening meditations upon the scriptures and upon this precious subject. We ask that thou wilt bless all thy people here. We thank thee for all that thou hast given for our spiritual protection and for our spiritual edification. We thank thee for the fellowship of saints. We thank thee for assembly fellowship. We thank thee for the responsibility of bearing testimony. We thank thee for the illustrations of ancient scriptures. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt help our minds to further develop and grant us the next, whose pass by and one succeed another, and thou wilt grant thy word will provide for us spiritual instruction, so that we may get that to bear testimony for thy glory. We thank thee for all who have attended the meeting, and ask thy presence and blessing as we now go home for preservation in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 491, just for some verses, 491 glorious things of thee are spoken. Zion, city of our God, he whose word cannot be broken, formed thee for his own abode. I suspect perhaps when John Newton wrote this hymn, he was thinking of heaven. For that first hymn that we sang, we are marching to Zion, but as you know, heaven is not Zion. But nevertheless, we sing it. And 491 verse 1 and 4 and 5. The first and the last two verses of 491 of the Messiah sing.